Let me start with prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, some of these sacred texts, Father, we ask that you open our hearts to what you have for us, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts, and Holy Spirit, be present here and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the past several weeks, we've been doing this series, Fan or Follower, and we've defined kind of whether or not you're a fan of Jesus or just a follower, and we define that as looking through 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. But now we're going to take a look, we're going to switch gears a little bit. We're going to take a look at just specific aspects of Jesus' followers, certain traits, I guess, if you will, that followers should have. So each message, if you want to think of it this way, is kind of like a breakout session. So today is a follower is a prayer. A follower is a prayer. But before I dive into that text, it's a heavy text. I mean, I'll admit that text is thick. So let me just kind of lighten up a little bit and start with this illustration. Now, many of you know I spent time working in the transportation industry, and I was in operations management. Now, operations looks at the big picture. There are consequences to each decision you make here locally, but then that translates out into the big picture. There are people, though, that are above us that look at those big, even bigger pictures. So to describe what I'm talking about, I'm here at a city in Minnesota working on operations, but there's a person that is called a regional manager that looks at the whole Midwest and how everything is, all the freight is moving through the Midwest. And then there's a national person that looks at all the regions and how the freight is moving through those regions. They have these directives that they issue down all the way right here to Owatonna, Minnesota, coming from way up here. And the problem is we don't see the whole picture. We just see what's going on here. So people around here get upset, and they're like, you know, why is management making this decision? Why are we doing this? What's behind all this? Because we can't see the big picture. Now, what really helped was when leadership up here described to the people down here what was going on. When they took the time and met with us and described why they were doing what they were doing, and when they came back and checked on us to see if we were doing that, we were all able to move along and understand that there was this problem up here that we weren't facing. And it's kind of like our scripture text today, believe it or not. The things that Jesus is facing is outside of the full understanding of the apostles. They don't see this whole picture that Jesus has going on. So Jesus tries to explain to them what they're supposed to be doing. He comes back and he gives them this directive and he tells them why. And then he continues to check on them to see if they're implementing the solution. So if we are following Jesus, if we're truly following Jesus, we need to see what Jesus is doing and how he prays. And if we can figure out and listen to how Jesus prays, found here in Mark 14, verses 32 through 42, then we can maybe start to understand more. Now, like I said, this text is extremely ominous. When we think of just those words, the Garden of Gethsemane, we're submerged in this flood of dark emotions. It's also known as the agony in the garden because it's right there that the wrath of God begins to be poured out on Jesus for the sins of men. And in this passage, in verse 34, Jesus says that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Mark 14, 34. Our first reading was from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 describes this feeling of a troubled soul, and commentators have long recognized the parallels between Psalm 42 and what Jesus was experiencing in the garden. And the psalmist asks the question, why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? That's Psalm 42, 5. See, Jesus suffered in his soul more than we will ever know. We do have these times when we need God. We have times when we suffer. We have times of loss. We have feelings of loneliness. We have feelings of abandonment and worry. And followers at some point have this need or this longing for help. This longing for divine help from Jesus. We need it and we long after it. But we don't always know what's going on up here, what the reasons are God has for what he's doing and why he's doing it. We don't understand why we have an illness or why our business is failing or our family is divided. But here in our souls, we feel that something is wrong and something needs to be done. And we sense this sort of disconnect with what we're doing and what we're supposed to be doing. So our souls have this longing and this disturbance. And as the psalmist says in verse 42, in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. When a follower has this need for God in their soul pants for God. The psalmist says, my soul it pants like a deer panting for water. A follower is just, they're thirsty. They're thirsty for the living God. Only the water that the Lord can be provided. When that happens, when we come to that place where we have that need in our soul, see, that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's drawing you. He's drawing us closer to God. So that's our first point. God, the Holy Spirit, draws followers to prayer. God, the Holy Spirit, is drawing followers to him as prayer needs arise. As we go through life with our relationship with Jesus Christ, sometimes God, by the Holy Spirit, calls us to him in prayer to find this relief for our souls, to drink from the stream, to seek after God. And when we're being drawn to God, we need to get to this place where we can meet with him. We need to go somewhere where we can meet with God. Psalm 42:2, the psalmist asks that question. He writes, my soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with him? Where can I go and meet with God? And that's the first thing we notice as we transition into Mark 14:32. It starts out with this place in mind. Jesus, very purposefully, Mark 14:32, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He purposefully heads to this spot, Gethsemane. They were just at the Last Supper. They were in the upper room in the middle of this house in town. Yet Jesus is very purposefully heading to this Olive Garden. The name means oil press. It's like under pressure. The place is very purposeful. Jesus is ordering what to do. He's ordering people to even go where they're supposed to go. Sit here while I go pray, Jesus says. Mark 14:33. He took Peter and James and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed. And troubled. So he takes these three closest disciples, this inner circle, and he separates them. He pulls them back from the rest. And he leaves the larger group and separates these three. And Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled as the wrath of God begins to pour out on him for men's sins. And Jesus' soul is beginning to be troubled. Then he takes those three, and Jesus goes on even farther. He separates even farther again. Mark 14:34 and 35, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. So going a little farther, Jesus falls to the ground and prayed that if it possible, this hour might pass for him. Overwhelmed with sorrow. Overwhelmed to the point of death. And instead of staying with his closest followers at this sorrow and a point of death, he goes on even farther by himself and prays alone. As the psalmist said, why are you downcast, O my soul? See, ultimately, this prayer time isn't between Jesus and everybody else. It's not between him and the disciples. It's between him and God. It's as if that moment, the Son of God is entering the heavenlies as he's pulled back and away and alone with God. It's just at that moment, there's this picture of the heavenly realm right there, and that And that's our next point. A follower needs a place for prayer. Now, this isn't to say that we don't pray continually. I started the service with 1 Thessalonians 5. It's the shortest, it's a great short verse to memorize. Pray continually. So I was actually talking to someone on Friday who does that. They just pray all day long. If you're doing that, don't stop. That's great. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Pray continually. But there comes a time. There comes this time for purposeful prayer. There's times when our soul is panting for God and we need to separate. We need to have that purposeful prayer. As we sang last week, blessed be your name, when we're found in that desert place, when we're walking in the wilderness, when the Holy Spirit is pressing in on your heart to the point where you almost physically can't handle it anymore. You need a place to pray. You need to purposefully find this place for prayer. I know somebody else whose daughter goes to the woods to pray. Sometimes you need to go to the woods. Sometimes you need to go beside a lake. Or as Matthew 6:6, our prayer closet. But wherever you go, whether it's into your room and shut the door, your Father who is in secret will see in secret. Maybe it needs to be in the morning. Maybe it's at night before you go to bed. Maybe it's in the car. Maybe it's at a park. Maybe it's in an empty chapel. Sometimes we just need to step into the heavenly and just us and God and fall to the ground in prayers. Our thirsty souls need to be like a deer at a cool stream, drinking in the living water of the living God. It's a sacred time. It's an important one. It's between us and God. It's not that we don't pray in a group. We do and we should. But in that sacred time where we really need to pray, sometimes a follower needs to just find a place for prayer. Moving on to our next point in Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, Jesus said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, troubled in soul, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, is facing something that you and I can't even imagine. He's the Son of God, and he's taking the wrath of God for all the sins of mankind upon him, and it's horrible. It's horrible beyond what we can imagine. And Father, Jesus says in this intimate way, if it's possible, I really don't want to go through that horror. I don't want to, but Father, it's not about what I want. It's about what you want. Prayer, you see, is less about getting what God to do what we want, but it's more about us doing what God wants. Prayer is getting us to do what God wants. I mean, I get it, though. We have needs. We need things. And God does tell us to ask, right? James 5:16, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And don't forget Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. God does heal people. God does answers prayer all the time. But sometimes the answers to prayers are that the trial may not go away. We may have to walk through the trial. Everything might not be fixed in the way we want. Sometimes we may need to accept what God's will is. And maybe in this situation, and maybe through that difficulty, God will walk us through that. Maybe that's the answer to the prayer. It might be a battle. It might be a struggle that we want more than anything else to be rid of. But in it, in the middle of it, Jesus will be with us, and we need to come to terms in the heavenlies with submitting to God's will for what he has for us. And that's our third point. A follower submits to God's will. Next, there are really two battles going on here, two very different battles, Mark 14:37-38. And then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples, they want to sleep. They're not submitting to Jesus' instructions. Instead, they're submitting to their own earthly desire to sleep, their own flesh. And Jesus tells them again, watch and pray. Three times Jesus returns, Mark 14, 39 through 41. And once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And then returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Three times, Jesus exhorted the disciples to pray and watch. They're in their prayer place. Prayer is about submitting to God's will, not their own, and yet they're not following through. Jesus takes the time to step out of the heavenly and into the world of the disciples. Jesus came back from that cosmic spiritual battle that he was fighting, remember, on their behalf for their sins, the battle that he's fighting for them, he comes back to them and says to them, watch and pray. Think about that for a second. That's astounding, isn't it? I mean, why not just let him sleep? Why not let him sleep? They're sleeping anyways. He's going to battle for them for their sins. What they do is not going to affect Jesus' action on the cross. He could have let them sleep. But in the middle of the sorrow, in the middle of the wrath of God pouring down on him, being overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, here while the wrath of God is pouring out on him, Jesus leaves that battle and comes to the disciples to help them fight their battle. See, there's two battles. Jesus is helping them fight theirs. Jesus is fighting the battle of our souls. He's overcoming temptation on their behalf, receiving the wrath of God, and going to go onward to the cross and win that battle and die on the cross for their sins once and for all. Hebrews 10, 14, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are willing to be made holy. And we know that he won that battle because death had no power over him. The grave couldn't hold him, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus won that battle on our behalf. And what we're seeing is this other battle of those that are left behind, this battle between us and the world, this battle between us and our flesh. And Jesus won that battle of temptation. That's our other point. The disciples, see, they're facing the same battle that you and I face every day. This battle between submitting to our will, the flesh, and submitting to God. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. While as followers of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. We are born again. We are still in this world, though. And Jesus has given us the victory over that sin. He has made us righteous by his blood. But we're still to continue fighting that battle. We're still tempted to gratify the desires of the flesh rather than submit to the will of God. Jesus is not concerned that the disciples are watching and praying, so somehow that horrible crucifixion would come to the end. See, that's how we see it. That's how we see it. Jesus submitted to God's will. That mission is going forward. What the disciples really do not understand, what's taking place up here. Instead, Jesus interrupts this important battle that he's engaged in to encourage them to pray so that they could overcome temptation. Mark 14, 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is concerned most about their holiness. Jesus is concerned about our holiness. That's what he's concerned about. And prayer keeps us holy. Prayer keeps us holy. Mark, Luke 21, 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is telling the disciples to pray so that they won't fall into temptation. Temptation is this desire to submit to our own selves rather than submit to the will of God. And prayer keeps us from that temptation. Prayer keeps us holy. Jesus is telling the disciples to ask God to keep them holy, and he doesn't let up on them. Three times he returns to tell them, stay watching, be holy. Three times he turns to encourage, to exhort, to tell them to watch and to pray. Don't submit to your desires, disciples. Watch, pray. God wants to keep you holy. Followers and fans alike pray. We pray for jobs. We pray for health conditions. We pray for blessings and relationships and all kinds of things that we need. We should keep praying for those things. But there comes a point when the Holy Spirit presses in on you, presses in on your heart, and he takes you purposely to a place to pray. And then we need to submit to God's will, and we need to pray to be made holy by God. Luke 21:36. The disciples did not quite succeed at this. They fell asleep. And his consequences for Peter was that he ended up denying the Lord Jesus. And after he had done that, he went out and he wept bitterly. Perhaps for Peter, things may have been different if he watched and prayed. So now, if we go back to our 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, Peter says. Peter's saying, make every effort to stay awake. Make every effort to watch and pray. Make every effort to avoid temptation, because when you avoid temptation, you add goodness to your faith. You add goodness. You become holy. We can relate to Peter and the apostles. We can get tired. Our flesh can get weak. And sometimes we sleep instead of pray. Sometimes we don't pray as we should to avoid temptation, but we submit to our weak flesh. And maybe we don't openly deny Jesus, but we fall to temptation and step away from that goodness. A follower is a prayer. A follower is drawn by the Holy Spirit with a thirst for God in their souls, to purposely set out to pray, because the Lord Jesus Christ has won that battle of temptation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ remained without sin and he paid the price for our sins. And as we turn to Jesus in prayer, he will help us overcome those temptations, and he will help us to become holy as he is holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, our flesh is weak. Our spirits may be willing, but our flesh is weak. So, Father, I ask as we go from here this week that you strengthen us, that you check on us throughout the week repeatedly to watch and to pray so that we will avoid temptation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we do our last song, I'm going to do This Time Tomorrow. We have done that a couple of times in the past this summer, but we're going to do it again today. I haven't had it in there for a little while, but This Time Tomorrow is where we ask a member of the congregation a couple of questions, and it gets us a chance to know one another a little better as family. Now, you guys have probably seen this couple, Bob and Jean Reinhardt, Robert and Jean Reichert, visiting us for a while. So we're going to have Robert introduce himself and his lovely wife. How are you, Robert? I guess I could say a few words before I give Robert the microphone. Robert was a teacher for many years in Owatonna, correct? Yeah. And he lives part-time here in Owatonna and then also in California. But I'll let him tell the rest of the story.
Good morning. Yes, my name is Robert.
I don't think I got it. I'm sorry. Sorry, Robert. There we go.
My name is Robert, and sometimes I'm called that or Bob or Bobby. And this is my wife, Jean. Her name is actually Carol Jean. She goes by her middle name. And as far as the last name, we pronounce it Reichard. It's like rye seed or rye bread, and then a card. You know, you pull a card, Reichard. But yeah, we've enjoyed being here visiting. I don't know if I really belong here because I'm talking to a group here that is predominantly Minnesotans. And I'm from, I don't know if I dare say this, but I'm from Iowa originally. And my early years, I was raised in Iowa. And then also, I don't know if I belong here because this is terrible Falcon territory. And we are supporters and fans of the Owatonna Huskies, who in this season are undefeated still. And of course, we're defending state champs. So there's always been a good rivalry between Owatonna and Faribault. But I, just as part of my background, I had gone into the Army, and I was really looking forward to that service. And I was, one of the places I was stationed was in Turkey, near Ankara. And I was able to go tour the Holy Land. And a friend and I were over there. And I had my 35-millimeter camera, and I took some really, what I thought were excellent photos. And when I went to California because that's where my parents had relocated. And I went to their church, set up the projector, and I was showing the congregation these slides. Well, afterwards, I went home, and I said to Dad, I said, Dad, who's that girl with the curly hair and the big brown eyes? And he said, well, that's the Bailey girl. And I called her up the next day and said I'd like to get together and meet her. And I still remember very clearly that when I went to her house, her grandparents were there visiting from Albany, New York. And the grandmother's name was Nana, and the grandpa's name was Pop-Pop. And when I knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, the person who answered the door was Nana. And she had the most encouraging and knowing smile and her eyes. And she, this was a long time ago, and she just looked at me like, you take care of my little granddaughter. And she also had an expression in her face that was, you be good to my little granddaughter. I want, almost like I'm remembering when Pop-Pop came to me. Well, anyway, we met, and when I met her, she was working an x-ray at Glendale Memorial Hospital, and the doctor who delivered her was still working there, and I said, you're a native Californian for sure. Well, then we came back here, and we have two sons and seven grandchildren, and we've just kind of been in an exploratory stage. We had a church that we attended for a little over 13 years, and we were very happy there, but our pastor died. He had melanoma cancer and died, and so we've been searching for a church, and so we've had a good feel here. And as far as about part two, what will I be doing tomorrow at this time? There's a good chance that I will be showing some photos to a man who's interested in taking some of our furnishings. We want to downsize. And we have some pretty sizable pieces, and he wants to take them and put them on online auction. So if anybody wants any furniture, let me know, and you can come and look at it if you're interested. You can probably have it before he gets to it. But that's probably what I'll be doing tomorrow. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron. Okay, let's stand and sing our closing song. Did the computer go to